Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Commission Radio. This is on Blog Talk Radio. This is your hostess, LaCora Bowen, and this is a talk show about where the Christian church is today in terms of relevancy, effectiveness, its prophetic future, the emerging apostolic prophetic reformation, the missteps of the church, and its brightest moments. We will interview marketplace ministers, traditional ministers, as well as others, as well as teach the word of God during this final dispensation. It is time out for a week, listless, and if we don't watch out, a lifeless church. So let's get up, stand up, pray up, and go up. You can call us today at 646-727-3668. That's 646-727-3668. And our subject today is the Bible, a history book. Those who question the existence and death of Jesus, once they understand what the Bible is, it will settle them and settle that question. As America is becoming more and more secular, it is apparent that there are those who question their faith or question whether faith is necessary or what should they have faith in. Some in the ministry who have had their hands on the plow for years have begun to take their hands off the plow. Others have made the gospel into a get-rich scheme. It is critical during this time in Christendom and for the nations of the world that we endeavor to provide information on Jesus from a historical perspective, from the greatest history book of all times, which is the Bible, because that is what the Bible is. The Bible is a history book of Jews and Christians that exist for that has existed for over 6,000 years, not in its current form, but the recording of biblical history has existed for 6,000 years. And there is no other history that I can think of that has been recorded as well and is still in existence as it is now. Now, we all have gone to school. We have studied the great historical figures around the world. And since I'm in America, I'll use our history as a reference. But everybody, I mean, I have never seen George Washington. The only record that I have of George Washington is the fact that initially it was a verbal record, and then it was later on written down, and now we in school read it, and we all take it for granted that George Washington, as well as Abraham Lincoln, the Roosevelt, the Kennedys, all of them, most of us have not seen them. I have seen President Kennedy on television, but we have that history book, and no one questioned whether these individuals lived, whether they died, whether we can go, you know, in their cases, go and find their graves. And yet the greatest history book in the world, people want to question that. I don't understand it. It makes no sense when you think of it from the standpoint of it being a history book. Because guess what? And it is the greatest history book, and I say that because this history book, with the exception of what is in the book of Genesis, it prophesies what is going to happen up to 6,000 years later. Now, show me any other history book that is prophesied what is going to happen in the beginning, and then everything happens the way it's prophesied for 6,000 years. And yet this is the history book that people want to challenge. This is the history book that people want to thumb their noses up at. This is the history book that they took out of school. Although it is legal and appropriate for you to study the history book of America, we cannot study the history book of the world. So that's what the Bible is. It deals with the Jewish and Christian history of the world for the last 6,000 years. And like I said, it is prophetic. I'm not going to get into the prophetic part of that history book today. What I want to do is just lay the foundation that it is a history book, and the next time, as the Lord leads, we'll deal with more specifically the fact that of how it was prophesied down through the generations. And I hope you're still there because I can't see my set. Okay, there we go. So we'll deal with that at that particular point, okay? So what we're dealing with right now is the fact that the Bible is a history book. Now, some who were raised in the church are beginning to question their faith in Jesus being the only way that leads to God, even because they question the history book. That is what a friend of mine's son, who was raised in the church, recently began to question, as he is now a millennial, and I understand that millennials are less religious than any other generation, and that is because, guess what? The people that raised them were probably less religious than any other generation as well. But so he would question that. And then you have a lot of people that are ministering who are not teaching the scriptures. I mean, I have looked at television a lot lately, and people are actually teaching positive mental attitude messages, but they're not teaching from the Word of God. They'll take one scripture, and then you hear about their experiences, you hear about this, you hear about that, but you don't hear what God says. And very rarely do you hear the name of Jesus, upon which that is the only reason we have to minister. That is the only reason that I have the right to come before you today and speak as a minister of God because of Jesus. If it was not for Jesus, there would be no church. He is the foundation of the church. And yet you can go to church and you never hear the name of Jesus. It's almost like Satan's greatest objective has been accomplished. And we go every Sunday and we listen to these secular messages that sound good, that entertains us, but does nothing for our spirit. Now, it entertains the soul. Our soul leaves happy. We love the people, and the people are built up and elevated in our sight, and we worship our pastors and our ministers and all these people that are teaching these wonderful messages, and they sound good. And guess what? I like them too. However, what about Jesus? What about the object of our faith? What about the person who died for us, the person who rose from the grave, the person who will be returning for us? What about him? It's not about us. It's about him. It should be about him, at least. But more and more lately, it's more about us. It's more about us, right? Now, so we see done in church, and my brothers and sisters, I'm not coming to you as someone who don't miss it. I'm just coming to you as someone who's gotten revelation of this area, you know, because Lord knows, you know, only he knows the missing that I have done in terms of what I've done. So, but anyway, so you do for the very soul and the spirit of humanity, the only eternal parts of the man, which is a three-part being of spirit, soul, and body. We do for the spirit and soul the very thing that we would not do for our children if we love them, and that is to give them a diet loaded in sweet, or only the thou shalt, and never mention that the thou shalt not in the Bible. And therefore, we become the very strangers to the land that we purportedly are trying to lead others to. I say purportedly because only God knows whether it is, in some cases, a willful deception or whether we are just deceived ourselves. However, the effect is devastating to the body of Christ because human nature desires the path of least resistance. So those who are sitting in the churches, big or small, who do not preach the full counsel of God but teach only that thou shalt, or the blessings of God, are being deceived, or don't care about their or their own, or those who they are responsible for eternal spiritual souls, by only dealing with those words of God that entertain, offer encouragement, and motivate the flesh, and make the soul feel good for a season, but the spirit is malnourished, which will lead to bodily spirit and soul decay. However, That is not to say that those sitting in the pews or stays in seats are not also part of the problem, because the Bible clearly says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have an obligation to read your own Bible and judge the word, rightly judge the word of truth, right? Rightly judge the word of truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter that in this generation, the people will have itching ears and that they will not endure a hard message. So a part of it is that the parishioners are searching for something to soothe their soul and their bodies. But the other part is that they should find no place if we as ministers understand what Peter says, we should give them no place that they'll be able to shop around and find that place where their spirit is not challenged to mature in the Word of God. Amen. Some of the reasons. Well, I'm not going to necessarily discuss some of the reasons that people want to go away right now, but what we're going to talk about this time is that we're going to talk about the Bible and what it is in terms of the biblical history, and I'm going to give you some examples of that history, and then the next time, as the Lord leads, we'll start getting into more detail in terms of some of the things that are pulling people away and some of the deceptions as he leads. Amen. Now, the ultimate intent of the attack that we're going through right now is to destroy your faith. So after we prove that the Bible is a history book and that you can rely on that history as sure as you can rely on the fact that George Washington lived, Abraham Lincoln lived, I mean, we don't know either one of those. Some of y'all don't know Dr. Martin Luther King. You don't know John F. Kennedy or his brother Robert Kennedy. You don't know any of those people. But you know, you believe in your heart that they existed because of a history book. I mean, there are so many people that you know existed because of history books, right? And the Bible is a history book, so let's deal with that. Okay? Now, the Bible is the best and most authoritative, inspired history book ever written. Why? Because, like I said, most of that history, except the creation itself, was prophesied thousands of years before the actual events took place. It is supported by Jewish, Greek, and Roman history. As a matter of fact, I was on a site with all of these great scientists. I went to one of their sites because I wanted to see what they were saying, and they were saying a lot of stuff. They were agnostic and atheist. And the question that I asked them that nobody would answer, and the next time you talk to someone who want to get, you know, scientific with you in terms of the reality of Jesus and everything in the Bible, ask them, what is the probability of God prophesying through him, you know, through the word of God, because God issued one of the prophecies himself about how the woman was going to bruise the head of Satan and Satan was going to bruise the heel of her children. But what was the probability that the prophecies concerning Jesus would be fulfilled exactly as they were prophesied thousands of years ago, and neither one of them would come back after that and refute anything I said? As a matter of fact, what they did was that they removed me from their site because they knew that it was mathematically impossible for that to have occurred unless Jesus is who he is, unless Jesus did what the Bible said he did, and that Jesus is coming back exactly as he's coming back. They removed me, but mathematically, when you're looking at the number of prophecies, I mean, it's over 250-something prophecies that talked about Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled every last one of those, including being resurrected from the grave. He was seen resurrected from the grave by 500 people at one point. He was seen by each one of his apostles, and each one of those people, rather than to give up their faith after having seen that, they were killed and slaughtered like animals. Now, if you didn't believe Jesus existed, you would have thrown up your hand the first time Caesar or all the other people gave you a chance to march out of there and not be slaughtered. You would have given up and gone on. But they saw the resurrected Savior. But anyway, I get excited and I forgot where I'm at, but let's go. Now, at the dawn of biblical history, man sinned, as we all know. He disobeyed God, and God executed punishment for that sin of disobeying his commandments. Unlike some of us who are preaching today, we don't even want to mention sin because guess what? We don't think people are going to give into our ministry if we mention sin. So we teach a sinless message, but the reality is that the only reason that ministers are necessary is the fact that sin hijacked, if you will, or obfuscated the original plan of God at the beginning. So it seems to me that every once in a while people need to be reminded that sin is not something that's going to get them to heaven. I don't care what y'all say about grace, that there's a greasy grace message being taught. People are not taught that they have to repent, that God has already forgiven all of your sins. That is true, but there is one prerequisite to that, and that is the Bible says that if you confess, you have to confess those sins. You have to open up your mouth and confess your sins, okay? That is how the blood of Jesus is applied over that situation. If you don't confess those sins, if you die in your sins, I don't care how great or how large that church is that you go to, unfortunately, when the last trump sounds and the dead in Christ are resurrected, if you die before Jesus comes back, you will not be going with them, not at least to heaven. Now, you need to think about that. Some of y'all need to be making some decisions about where you go, because some of you go to churches just because you like the music, because you think the pastor is great, and all that type of stuff. But if you know that your spirit is not being fed, you need to make some decisions. And I'm not trying to talk anybody away from their particular ministry, any of that stuff, but if you're just being entertained and you're not being matured in the things of God, this is not the season to be in that church because things are getting tight. Christians around the world being killed and slaughtered for their faith. And some of you are so immature in the word, you would not make it through a challenge or a test like that. I don't even know whether I would make it through, to be honest with you, but at least I know that that challenge and test is coming because I have studied the word of God. Some of y'all, you in ministries, they don't even tell you that there are challenges and tests coming. You know, your faith is supposed to get you past all of that, but I have news for you. I have faith, too. The early apostles had faith, but guess what? Every one of them died believing in Jesus. So your faith is not going to necessarily keep you from tragedies of life or circumstances and situations. Your faith is supposed to allow you to rise above those tragedies and circumstances and situations. Yet though thou slay me, I will serve the Lord. That's what faith is. But you need to be willing to be slain if that's the case. Now, however, let's look at what, like I said, sin hijacked the original plan of God, but in a sense, it really didn't. We presume that God was taken off guard when that happened, but that's not the case, because if you look in Revelation 13:8, it says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So at the time that the world was being created, Jesus was already the Lamb slain. That was in the spirit realm. He was slain as a lamb in the spirit realm. But he had to come in the form of a man to actually be slain in the physical realm. So, well, he gave his life. He was slain in the physical realm, so that he could take on the cross our sins. I can't remember where this scripture is in the Bible, but it talks about the children of Israel were disobedient. While they were wandering through the desert, and these vipers would come up, and they were killing a lot of the children of Israel because of that disobedience. And then Moses interceded for them, and God told them to take a pole and to wrap a serpent around it. And then when the kid, when they got bitten by this serpent, if they came and called upon the name of Jesus, that they would be healed. See, that was a pattern, if you will, because that's what had to happen to Jesus. Jesus had to be nailed to that cross, and he took upon all of our sins. He looked like that serpent when he went to the cross. He took upon all of our sins so that we can look upon him now and still be saved. Amen? So that's what you need to do. Now, the first prophecy of Jesus is found in Revelation 3:15. And it says, when God said that he would put, and this is when God said that he would put enmity, rather, hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. On the cross, Jesus bruised, as I said before, the head of Satan. Now, I want to look at a few historical figures. And the next time we'll get more in detail as the Lord leads in terms of the prophecies, the specific prophecies of Jesus and how he fulfilled those. And if you know anybody with a mathematical background, try to get them to figure out what's the probability of that happening, when the number of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and how he was born and how he died and how he went to the cross. Amen? Are y'all still with me? Okay. All right. Let's see how much more time we have. I don't have a whole lot of time. I think my whole screen went out. Boy, I tell you. Y'all give me a minute here. Something happened. I can always tell when I'm preaching something that the atmosphere don't like. But anyway, you're still there. Thank God. Okay, now I want to talk about the history. The Roman historian and senator Tacitus referred to Christ, his execution by Pontius Pilate, and the early Christians in Rome in his final work, Annals, written in A.D. 116, Book 15, Chapter 44. Scholars generally consider his work to be both authentic and of historical value as an independent Roman source of these historical events. It confirms the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, if you go to the Greek historian Josephus, it said he writes in his Antiquities of the Jews around 93 to 94 A.D. in Book 118, Chapter 3, Verse 3, that Jesus of Messiah was a wise teacher who was crucified by Pilate. If you look at Pliny the Younger, who was a lawyer, author, and magistrate of ancient Rome, in one of his articles called Pliny the Younger on Christians, which was a series of letters to Emperor Trajan around 112 A.D., he asked for counsel in how to deal with Christians as a result of an anonymous accusation. Trajan's response to Pliny makes it clear that being a Christian was sufficient for judicial action, period. I mean, there needs to be any facts beyond that. Now, Tullius was a 3rd century historian in 50 to 70 A.D. who composed a history of the world down to around 220 A.D. He describes the three-hour darkness which occurred at the crucifixion of Jesus. This world history was in Greek from the fall of Troy down to the mid-first century, as I said, and believed to be written in the period of 50 to 100 CE century. Lucian of Samosate, S-A-M-O-S-A-T-E, lived between A.D. 120 and 180. He said of the Christians that they worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced this new cult and was crucified on that account. You see, these misguided creatures start with a general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains their contempt for death and devotion. Their lawgiver taught they are all brothers from the moment they were converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. All this they take by faith. Now, that was his work was called The Passing of Peregrines. Peregrinus, however you pronounce that. There was a gentleman named Phlegon, Phlegon, born in AD 80, who was a scholar and a historian who lived in the second century. He referred to Jesus' death and that Jesus died on Passover during a full moon, he said, with regard to the eclipse in the time of Tiberius Caesar, of whose reign Jesus appears to have been crucified, and the great earthquake that then took place. Okay? Now, there's a gentleman by the name of Mara Bar Serapio, S-E-R-A-P-I-O. He was a Stoic philosopher from the Roman province of Syria. He composed a letter sometime after 73 A.D., but before the 3rd century, which refers to the murder of three wise men. One was Socrates, the other was Phagoras, I think it's P-H-A-G-O-R-A-S, and the execution of the wise king of the Jews. Now, Josephus ben Matthias in the Antiquities says, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ, and then when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, for he appeared to them alive again the 3rd day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 others wonderful works. I think that it said that at the suggestion of the principal men among us, Pilate crucified him, for he appeared again on the 3rd day as the divine prophet and foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful works. Look that up. I might have gotten one sentence off on that one. I'm going to be honest with you on that. Now, then it says, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. Now, the Babylonian Talmud says this on the life of the Passover, or on the eve of the Passover, rather, Yahshua was hanged. For 40 days before his execution took place, a herald went forth and cried, he is going forth to be stoned, because he had practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostate. Anything in his favor, let him come forth and plead on his behalf. But since nothing was brought forth in his favor, he was hanged on the eve of the Passover. And these are just some of the very many historical accounts of Jesus. So Jesus is mentioned in both secular and religious historical accounts. He is much more a part of history than any major figure in any country, especially the United States, which was formed on biblical principles. If you believe on any history whatsoever, you must also come to the conclusion that Jesus lived, Jesus died, and that Jesus was seen by more than 500 at one time after he arose from the dead. Jesus is real, and he wants a real relationship with you. He wants a real place in your heart today, and you want the real. He wants the real, and you want the real. So if you raise your hands right now and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life right now, Lord, and save me. I believe in my heart that, God, you raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you for coming into my life and saving me today. God bless you all, and we will see you the next time, where we will deal with the prophecies that proclaim the coming of Jesus and how he will return again. God bless each and every one of you. See you next time.